Good morning, church. Merry Christmas to you. Yeah? It's good to be together today. It's good to be together and reminded of baptism today. I love that we did this. You know, it was funny. Well, not funny. It was significant, actually. As we were coming to plan the Advent season, all of these families came to us and we're like, can you baptize our child, or can you dedicate our child? We've ended up having three baptisms and one infant dedication in the five Sundays of December. And I don't want to speak for the whole pastoral staff, but I know for me, I was a little bit in awe of that. I was a lot amazed, and I felt privileged that we could walk with these families in this important step of life and faith. Now baptism has been called an outward sign of an inward and invisible grace. Perhaps you've heard that. And I don't recall when I first heard this story about baptism, but it's my favorite story or analogy about baptism. And it goes like this, that baptism is like a pastoral robe. In some traditions, pastors wear robes, and depending on the robe or the fabric, there's different symbolisms that it might mean. But for the story, let's just, you know, baptism's like a really large robe that the baptized puts on. Now, if we were to put a robe that was meant to fit a hypothetical 6'5" pastor on little Gideon this morning, or any of the children that we baptized, that robe would just, it would look kind of ridiculous, right? I mean, it may be cozy, depending on the fabric, right? Yeah. But it would just be too big. The sleeves would be too long. He would just be wrapped and engulfed in this robe. But as Gideon is nurtured by his family, as he eats healthy foods, just like all of our kids here, right? We all eat healthy foods, right, kids? Yeah, and exercise. We do good things. So we grow. That robe will start to look not so big. As Gideon is cared for and nurtured by families and by teachers, as he's supported by those around him that have promised to do so, he'll mature. And year after year, he will grow into that robe. And that's the good news about baptism. Each of us, we're given this God-sized robe on the day of our baptism, and we're continually growing into it. It may feel awkward at times, just like wearing an oversized robe would be, but I find comfort in the fact that we are continually invited by God to grow more into the promises that we make in faith. I find comfort, in that level of inward and invisible grace that we find as God shows up in sacramental and ordinary ways. And I love that we have opportunities like today to remind ourselves of our baptism, to give us time. There we go, does that help? Yeah, to give us time to reflect, to give us time to check in on where we are in the growth process, to see how our robes are fitting, perhaps, to see how or if we have grown in the past year. And we do these things, we participate in sacraments, because we believe that the good news of God was taught by and lived through Jesus. Because we are invited to follow Jesus and become people who live out God's kingdom values each and every day of our life. Amen? And so, today, well, let's take a look at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark as we look deeper to that invitation from Jesus. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 14. I believe it'll be on the screens or in your Bibles if you have them. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I love Mark. Right? He just gets to the point, doesn't he? He's a funny guy. The other gospel writers, they like to draw this out a little bit, but not so with Mark. He doesn't ease us into the story. There's no Mary and Joseph and angels. There's no genealogy, no family tree. There's no early years of Jesus. He just gets straight to the point of Son of God, Messiah, ushering in the good news of God's kingdom. Mark chooses to take us directly from the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the brief mention of John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus, followed by Jesus being tempted, all in 13 succinct verses. He's not super poetic. That's okay. There's not a lot of extra context, but what we get is pure, unmediated Jesus, and that brings us the kingdom of God. We know that God speaks through events and situations, just as through a still small voice in our heart. Situations like a star in the sky, like angels' voices, like prophets preparing a way, even in baptism. Here, Herod likely thought he was getting his way by putting John in prison. But in reality, it was all part of preparing the way for the coming kingdom of God. Jesus then, he returns a winner from his 40-day fight in the wilderness, and he heads to Galilee, where with joy he announces the good news of God. Where John is simply described as preaching, we see Jesus here proclaiming the good news of God. This may sound subtle, but I really think there's something huge here, something new, something that's breaking in to the present. And while Luke, in his gospel, is interested in telling us exactly when in history all of this is taking place by naming governors and other figures and characters that can be verifiable through other records, Mark's not interested in that. Mark's point here is it just seems to only be that the time is now. The waiting for God's intervention is over. That Mark, he's standing firm here, and he's telling us that this Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, Jesus' listeners would have been familiar with this message and this idea of God's kingdom. His message here would have brought thoughts to their mind of images and hopes that they've had. Many would understand the arrival of the kingdom to mean that God was visiting people to bring grace and judgment, to put things to right in the world, to defeat evil and vindictive powers, to conquer sin and to end sickness. That's not a bad list. And the fact that Jesus spends so much of his time telling people what God's kingdom would be like suggests that his view of the kingdom differs than what they understood. He needed to offer a corrective. But for now in our text, he's simply saying the kingdom is here. It's arriving. So pay attention. We then see Jesus appear at the Sea of Galilee where he calls these four fishermen. He calls them to be his disciples. And Jesus here, he's not going to do this alone. He's not going to be a prophet wandering in the wilderness. Instead, he is going to be a leader who, as Messiah, will create a community of followers. And Jesus does not call them to be shepherds gathering in lost sheep. He doesn't call them to be workers collecting in sheaves of grain. He calls them to be fishers. Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos, they use this metaphor for gathering people for judgment. So taken in this light, we can understand this call of Jesus to be about mission and ministry, yes, but it's also a call for something a little bit more, a little deeper, a little bit more personal. Now, I've heard it said, and maybe you have too, that when fishing and you hook a fish, right, it typically has fatal consequences for the fish. Yeah? Yeah, life for that fish cannot go on as before, more or less. This image can help us in understanding the transforming power of God that brings judgment and death to the old, yet promises us a new creation. The disciples here are called to be people who will bring a compelling message to others that will change their life. And that call by Jesus, it has the same effect on them. They're changed, seemingly in an instant and without hesitation. Now Jesus, he preaches to crowds, we see that, but he calls individuals to follow. Mark doesn't tell us why Jesus signals out Simon and Andrew and James and John, or why they respond instantly. The Gospels of John and Luke, they give us some of that context. But sticking with today's text, we see that these men have seen nothing of Jesus' power. They have no idea his process or his plan. They don't ask to take time to think it over. I'll get back to you on that. They don't ask, can I go talk to a friend and see what they think? You know, those things make sense to us. They don't do that. This story, the way Mark tells it, it sends echoes back to the overarching narrative of the people of God. Remember God speaking to Abraham and saying, leave your country and your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. Abraham here, like Simon and Andrew and others, did what he was told and went where he was sent. It seems like the only explanation for this sudden response is that Mark wants to highlight here the force of Jesus' call. It alone moves them forward. Jesus commands as God commands. Like God, when Jesus speaks, it happens. Jesus speaks, come and follow me, and it creates an obedience, and it compels people to follow and to join his team. They are ready to leave everything behind. Their identity, their support, and they want to put it fully in that of being Jesus' disciple. Not from being from this or that family or this or that town or this or that profession, but being in Jesus. Jesus speaks, be quiet, get out of him, and unclean spirits flee. Jesus speaks, be quiet, be still, and the wind stops, and there's calm. Chapter 4, verse 39. Jesus cries a great cry, and the temple veil is split from top to bottom. The power of Jesus, who sees people long before they see him and calls just as God calls, is the only explanation why these disciples respond as quickly as they do, no hesitation. As one commentator puts it, Mark is hinting to us that the old family business of the people of God is being left behind. God wants a new poetry to be written and is calling a new people to write it. And the name of the poem is The Kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is the one who brings in God's kingdom, who has the unique power as God's son to overpower demons, to offer forgiveness to sins, to bring about healing. The good news, I believe, is that the same powerful call of Jesus can still transform lives today. As I've been reading and studying this passage from Mark throughout the past Advent season, I've been struck by this call of Jesus, both then and now. While I've been pondering and reflecting this powerful call of Jesus, first to his disciples, but then also to us, I've been amazed to see God acting through situations and events around and to me. A few weeks ago, I was privileged to join the seniors of our church for a luncheon. Some of you were there. Pastor Dwight, he shared an inspiring devotional talking about Christmas bells. He shared about this neighborhood church that would ring its bells daily and how it was the rule for the kids of his neighborhood when he was a child that when you heard the bells and you were out playing in the play fields, that you instantly, you had to rush home. The game was over. You had to go home. But it was more than that, because going home meant that the table for dinner was ready. So hearing the bells, it gave an invitation. The table was ready. But it also gave a command, go home now, right? And that analogy, it stuck to me, because growing up, I had the same thing in our neighborhood. It wasn't a church bell, it was our neighbor who had one of those metal triangle things, and she would ring it, and all of us neighborhood kids knew we had to stop the game. Tag was over, we couldn't do an extra inning of baseball, whatever game we were playing, we were done. We had to go home. But the table was ready. God was planting seeds in me that day, seeds that when I heard that, I began to see that what I was studying about in this Mark text was Jesus inviting his disciples to follow him and commanding them to turn their lives around in remarkable ways. This idea of invitation and command just started to foster a little bit, and I kept praying and thinking on that. Well, about a week after that lunch, I was glancing through Facebook, and a post from a fellow pastor popped up, and in his post, among other things that were well and good, he had a line of questioning here, and I want to read it for you. He said, "My friends who are following Jesus, pursuing his ways in your life and in the world, where do you see the King of Life moving? Where is he calling you, sending you, moving you?" God was in real time calling out to me with a Facebook post, of all things, which related perfectly, and I would say not coincidentally, to the calling that we see from Jesus in Mark's gospel, reminding me that while Jesus was moving in the lives of his disciples and in the life of those he was ministering to, he's still calling. Jesus is still pursuing, still moving in our lives today. Well, God was not done. Last week in Pastor Ryan's sermon, God decided to come through once more as Pastor Ryan was reminding us of the good news that can be found in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, and how Matthew bookends the gospel with the genealogy on one end and ends it with the Great Commission on the other. He mentioned that when you hear Abraham in the gospel of Matthew, that what we are to hear and think is the whole world. That when referencing Abraham, what is meant is that the good news of God is for everyone. Each and every one of us. And then some. It was as if God was trying to wake me up. And I feel like this is a continual theme for me with God, at least. That God breaks through in with events and with thoughts to kind of wake me up. I'm kind of slow on it sometimes, and I need to be kind of shook awake by God. And it's almost like God saying, like, no, this, Dan, you need to understand it. This is true. This is what I mean. Maybe you feel like that too. Maybe, I don't know, but that's kind of been my process with God throughout my life. What I do know is that we are invited to come and follow Jesus. Amen? That invitation also comes with a command that we repent and believe the good news, that we turn our lives to the way of Jesus, towards something new, like Simon and Andrew, James and John. And it's through following the invitation and also living into the command that we are transformed into people who call in other people. Now, the truth is, we're called to enter into God's mission and not just be observers. And if I'm honest, it's easy to be an observer. For some of us, it's easy to feel like being a disciple of Jesus is something that we've achieved. We did it. So now we can relax. But that's not what we see in Scripture. We see people called by Jesus to follow then set down all that they know and turn towards what they do not. They trust fully in the call of Jesus. They set out towards him, towards something new. Now, most likely, the disciples were not perfect from the start, I don't think. They followed, which was good, but I think they stumbled. But the good thing was they were with Jesus, and they learned along the way. They watched Jesus perform miracles, right? They watched Jesus be with people. They learned from Jesus and watched as he mended brokenness. They over time, they grew into that call. Well, for me, I've been discerning one way that God has been calling me towards something new for the sake of God's mission and ministry to those around us. I've had a hard time figuring out how to say it today, and I hesitate to say it because when you name something publicly like this, then it sets you up for ridicule if you fail. At least that's my own insecurities on this. But I'm going to trust in God's grace that's still here present among us. And so I'm going to share with you. For a while now, I have had little promptings from God that I need to figure out a way to be conversational in Spanish. Seems simple, right? Now, that prompting has only gotten larger over time, and especially in the last month or two, and to the point where I have to do something now. So in the next year, I'm going to seek out, and I'm going to find and start a program that's going to help me do that. I don't know what it looks like yet. I don't know how fast I'll be able to learn the language. I don't know how it's going to take shape, but I do know that I need to be faithful in responding to that call. I need to set down my nets of comfort and pride, and I need to follow Jesus to call others in towards him. Not to be all focused on me and how great I am in this, but just to be honest and humble and let God lead. It's my way of growing into that sometimes uncomfortable robe that was placed on me all those years ago. Well, the question before us is, where is Jesus calling you? As we end 2019 and we head into 2020, can we be aware that Jesus is calling? Not only that, but can we take stock and reflect on how we are living into that call? Are we hesitant to do so? If we are, why? If Jesus truly is the Son of God, Messiah, who came to bring the kingdom of God, who came and calls with the power of God, are we as the church living into that call? Are we as people and as a place, are we calling people in? Or are we contributing to that which calls people out? Now the invitation is clear, come and follow Jesus. Then live into the command to turn from attitudes and behaviors that keep others from following as well. That's our repentance. Are we ready to be completely identified with Jesus? Not from this or that family or this or that sports team or this or that any other identifier we place upon ourselves. Are we ready to be identified as disciples of Jesus? To go out and to bring others in to the nets of God's grace. As Pastor Sally mentioned, Jesus wants to direct us. Jesus wants to guide us, to help us to turn towards the good news of God's kingdom for all people. This may mean something new to our way of connecting and ministering to others. But may the power of Jesus' call be heard by each and every one of us. May we no longer be observers, but may we reach out, each and every one of us, each and every day, in all of our interactions, and show the heart of Jesus as we go. Amen.